I know a lot of people, the Bible refers to everything as Scripture as being Old Testament. And people refer to the New Testament as Bible. Okay? But you know what? The entire book speaks of Him. So how could it be any different? I mean, people want to get legalists and say, well, the Old Testament was the Scripture, the New Testament just Bible. And I said, well, this is Bible, the whole thing. You know, and Jesus said in Psalms, or David said in the Psalms by the Spirit, He said, lo, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. The whole book, it's written of me. Okay? So, as we read this, and we listen to the understanding that God wants us to have in the book of Romans in chapter 15, I want you to really pay attention. I want you to think this morning, because I'm going to go into some areas and show you some things that God has enlightened me with. And this is what I'm saying. You have to discipline your mind to think. Do you believe that? If you just let your mind roam, it's hard to tell what you're going to come up with. You know, they say a blind hog will find an acorn in the woods. You know, just keep rooting around. But if you discipline your mind, you're going to stay closer to the course than most people will stay. So it takes a discipline. And He called His followers disciples, or disciplined ones, did He not? Okay? So I want to be disciplined in the ways of God. I don't care about the ways of the world. I'll do what I have to do to survive there. But my main function is being disciplined in the ways of God. And Paul is bringing some really wonderful, beautiful truths out in this chapter. And in years past, I read this. I was like, well, this chapter don't have a whole lot there. But, oh my God, there's such beautiful truths in this passage. Okay? Chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, that shall... Say it again. He that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, to him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may be bound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly to you, in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through ministry, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from the coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of Christ, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Powerful, powerful passages of Scripture. If we go back to the first verse, this is one everybody needs to hear. Everything's on. Everything is on. We the ones that are strong, not the word ought, but are under obligation. We the ones that are strong are under obligation to bear the infirmities of the weak. Did you hear that? Was that an option? We're under obligation to bear the infirmities of the weak. But this word infirmities is not what you think. It's not somebody running down with a crippled hand or a bad foot or whatever. This word infirmities literally means they're weak, the error being from a weak mind. The language actually says that. Error from a weak mind. What are we talking about? Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge of God. See, it's not the knowledge, like we were talking about the Iraqi people being very intelligent intellectually, but it's the knowledge of God that destroyed. And as I read out of Genesis chapter 11, they were destroyed because they left the east and got away from God. See, and now it becomes man's intellect over God's knowledge. There's where the problem is, and there's where the error comes in. And that's what this Greek language is telling us. It's an error in the weakness of their mind. He's not talking about sick people. That's just part of it. But he's talking about the weakness and error in their mind. And so when we see someone who has a lack of understanding in the ways of God, most people in, quote, religion, what do they do to them? They ostracize them if they don't think like they do. But he said we should be bearing their infirmities and weakness because we have a greater understanding. We have a responsibility, don't we? See, not to cast them out, not to ostracize them, but to have grace and mercy for them. And he said not to please ourselves. So we're not supposed to just worry about self, is it? It's not about the I, me, or mine, but it's about the we and us, right? He said, let every one of us please his neighbor, or his fellow man, for his good with regard to what? The word to should be with regard to. With regard to edification. That means building them up. So when I take care of someone else, it's not about doing something for somebody so I feel good. It's about doing something so I can help you as an individual. You hear what I'm saying? It's about going out helping you. Jesus didn't come to be served. What did he do? He came to be the servant, to serve you. And see, that's the mind that has to be within the body of Christ. We can't do this for our own good. Well, the benefit along, if I help you somewhere, I'm going to get a benefit back. That's wrong thinking. It may be true, but it's a wrong reason to think it and a wrong reason to do it. The reason you do it is to edify the other person, to build them up. And see, in Ephesians it says this, that he gave gifts unto man. talking about God, Jesus. He gave gifts unto men. The Son of God gave gifts unto men. And he called them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What was their benefit? What was their purpose? To edify and encourage and build up the body of Christ. See, there's the gospel of the truth. It's here to serve you, not to serve the preachers, not to serve ministry. And what I have a problem with and why I get beat up so much by religious people in ministry is because they say, I don't respect the ministry. I don't respect ministry that's not of God. But I respect the ministry of God. And see, when they're out there to see what they can get and they can live in their big fancy houses and have all their money and do all the things they do and see people that don't have enough money to get gasoline in their car to get to church, you know, and beg them out of their money, I got a problem with that. See, because that's not the ministry of God. I'm sorry. We're not here to build up a kingdom for me. The kingdom of God already is, and to be functioning in that, it's here to take care of the people. See, not to take care of me. So, it's about edification of the body of Christ and for everybody else. Verse 3 says this, because even Christ pleased not himself. See, it wasn't about what he wanted. Remember in the garden he cried, not my will, but Father, your will be done. It's not about me. But as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell upon me. See? He took the load of the people that even reproached him. Carried them himself. He said, it's okay. I know what I'm doing. They're not guilty. See? Don't lay it to their charge, Father. Yeah. Don't lay a sin upon them. I'll take it. See, that's the kind of attitude we have to have in our heart. See? Whenever someone does something to you, well, I got a right to be mad at them. No, you don't. Not if you have the mind of Christ. As long as I'm thinking out of the mind of humanity, then I have a right to justify. Somebody made me mad. I got a right to just be mad at them. Yeah, go ahead and nail them up there, see? That's Christ in that person just like it is in you. What right do I have to hurt them? Just because they hurt you? See, it's wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. That's what Paul is trying to help us do. Remember Jesus made this statement? He said, I have meat to eat that you don't know about yet. See, he couldn't give you what you needed at that time. He was saying, hey, there's someone coming after me called the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be in this man called Paul. And this man Paul is going to tell you some things that's going to blow the hair right off your head. See, he's going to tell you about some things. And he's going to show you this meat to eat that you don't know about. And then Peter came back in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and you know what he said? Paul writes about some things hard to be understood in all of his epistles, which the unlearned and the unstable wrestle to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. See? Paul, he recognized Paul was bringing a revelation, and he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years on this earth. And here Paul comes up and tells him things that he can't even understand. See? Paul's the man bringing this in. It's some powerful, powerful stuff. Okay? Verse 4. Because whatsoever things were written aforetime or ahead before time were written for our what? Our learning or our instruction. All these scriptures were written down for our instruction in how to live our lives. Now, if we try to read them as a history book, they're worthless. They're worthless to you spiritually if you try to read it as a history book. You've got to find out the language of the kingdom and know how to understand the shadows and types and allegories and metaphors and Christophanies and Theophanies and all those fancy words that means all this is written as a parable. And you have to be able to read the parabolic language that God speaks. It's not speaking about learning how to speak Greek or how to speak Hebrew. It's talking about learning the language of God. And we'll find that by knowing that God is a God of patterns. And if you will look for the patterns from Genesis to Revelation and try to confirm the patterns, don't look for some new revelation. Look for a pattern, because God teaches you through repetition, repetition, repetition. He'll show you the same story hundreds and hundreds and thousands of ways. Because there's only one message in the book. And this whole book is written about one message, Christ. See? But there's thousands of ways to look at it and still get the answer. Okay? but it was written for our instruction, in order that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, possess what? Confidence. Not hope, confidence. We should possess confidence. What did they say about Jesus when He walked on the earth? When do we ever see anyone teach with such boldness? And what was their answer to it? Lord, increase our boldness. See, you know what scares most people in religion? Somebody that can live in confidence and peace. See, and don't need to be attached to 400 different churches so I can get my strength. I'm attached to the one living God that gives me all my strength. I don't need that. I love the fellowship with other people, but I don't have to be associated with somebody to get my strength. God gave me what I have. He supplied all my needs according to His riches in Christ. Right? So guess what? I don't have to run from anything. I can stand firm and know that God has filled all my needs. Oh, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. And then Paul says, and he's praying something here, and he says, now the God of patience. What is He a God of? He has to be to put up with us. Come on. He's a God of patience. If He has patience, guess what I should have? I'm supposed to be like Him, aren't we? Come on. Think about these words. Why are these words here? He's a God of patience. You think He hasn't put through the mill with all of us over the thousands of years? Come on. Humanity is trying. He's got patience, so we should have it. And consolation. Grant you to be what? Like-minded, or to be of the same mind, one toward another. So if God is a God of patience to you, then what right do you not to have patience with somebody else? Hello? Someone give me that answer. What right do I have not to have patience with anyone else when God had patience with me? True or false? Come on. We got to know this. See, Lois has asked me a few times in the past years ago, said, how do you put up with someone like that? I've told you, He gave me more grace and mercy than anyone deserves. So how could I short anybody else? I mean, yeah, it takes time sometimes, but that's what's time? Time's only attached to humanity. The main thing is the purpose of God being fulfilled. That's it. Nothing else. I'll bet you Paul sat and talked to a bunch of hardheads all night long. Spent days and weeks and months with them. I can go into Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and it says, upon the first day of the week, which is not the right rendering of the language, it's upon one of the Sabbaths, it's mea sabbaton, upon one of the Sabbaths they came together and eating and breaking of bread and fellowshipping, and Paul preached, it says in the King James, till midnight. Well, that word preached is wrong. You know what it says? He argued with them till midnight. Tell me He didn't argue with the hard heads. See? He had to wrestle around with them, talk to them. They didn't believe Him, but He had to be firm and confident in what He was doing. And that shook a lot of them. So, but we're going to be just like Him. We've got to have patience and consolation, right? Toward one another. Okay? According to Christ. Verse 6. In order that you may, not with, but in, that you may in one mind and one mouth. What is that saying? Are we all going to be molded into this great big huge mouth and one big super brain? No. He's talking about what we're saying will line up. Everyone has a different way of expressing who they are. Is that correct? Okay, but we still say the same thing. God is love. God is a God of grace and mercy and consolation. He's long-suffering. He's patient. All these things. But we can still say it in different ways, but we're saying the same thing. Do you hear me? And when we say something and word it a little differently, as long as it has the same gist to it, it's going the same direction. See, it's just a self-expression, the way you express what you've got to say. If God wanted every one of us to say exactly verbatim, every word the same, He would have made us all exactly the same. We'd be a bunch of clones. Right? See, He wants the separate, the different expression, the many flavors of Him. See, He wants that. but still have the central theme running through the center of that thing in our spirit of Christ. And as long as we have that center theme of Christ, we can never do anything outside of that, because that's our central theme. It's holding us in line. Okay, one mind, one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore we receive, he said, therefore receive you one another, just as Christ also received us into the glory of God. He said, now come on. If God received us, we have an obligation to do what? To receive them into it. And it says in Romans chapter 5, I'm pretty sure, while you were yet sinners, he died for you. Huh? So when someone else is missing the mark, the church tells them, well, you go clean yourself up and come back, and then we'll let you in. It's an impossibility. You have to come as you are, and he'll take care of the cleaning. If you can clean yourself, then there was no purpose for that tree that he was nailed to. There was no purpose for that act, was there? Unless he did it for us. He went there that he would cleanse us. Does the book say we were cleansed by his blood? See, by his death, burial, and resurrection, I come to the place now, I'm put in right standing, that now I can be delivered of my thinking process. Until that point, my mind couldn't be changed. You couldn't change the mind of humanity at that point. But once he died and was resurrected, now we all stand in that position where God can work with us. It's kind of like he's wanting to make this big pot out of clay, and there's this big lump of hard clay there. It cannot be shaped. And it took that moisture of the Spirit, the anointing of God, to come on this chunk of clay before it can now be shaped, because it's no longer hard-headed and stiff-necked. See, that's what it's all about. So God had to bring the moisture into this clay, the life into this clay, so now that it can be shaped. And if we endure until the end, we shall be delivered of our thinking. It's all about the mind of Christ. Verse 8. I said that, didn't I? No. Because I say that Jesus Christ was a, not minister, but a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God. See, he said there's the purpose that Jesus came. He was a minister or a servant to the circumcision, to the religious folk, the Jews, right? But look what he goes on to say. To confirm, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to them, made to the fathers. Okay? And we know there's not many fathers, is there? And the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles, not might glorify, but cross that word might out there because it's not supposed to be there, it's added. And that the Gentiles glorify God for his mercy. See? When we realize what God has done for us, we're going to glorify God for his mercy to us when we didn't deserve it. He just did it because he wanted to. He didn't do it because we deserved anything. He just did what he wanted to do. See, it was his purpose. Didn't he say he started the whole thing? And who's going to finish it? He is. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. But there's one thing I do have an obligation to do. Worship and love him and his creation. Okay? Don't have an option in that. As it is written, because of this, I will what? Literally acknowledge, not confess to you, but acknowledge to you, acknowledge, literally it should say, I will acknowledge you in the Gentiles. Paul says, I will acknowledge God in the Gentiles. That's who he says, that's what Paul's job was, to come and show that God was in the Gentiles. Peter found it out, didn't he? He didn't want to believe it because he kept riding the fence. In Cornelius' house, when Cornelius, he was sent to Cornelius' house, and he went in there to speak to him. He said, God wanted you to come speak to us. And said, while he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. They praised God and spoke in tongues. See? And he said, well, then why can we forbid the water or baptism these people? Because they've got the Holy Ghost just like we got it. What do you think he's trying to tell us? The Gentiles is no different from the Jew. We're all one in God. And God has a purpose and a plan, and he has an order for every man to come to him. But it has to be in God's plan. We can't speed it up. We can't slow it down. We just have to accept what God's doing. That's the hardest thing in the world for a human being to do, not inject themselves, their own thinking, into a situation. To stand back. See, we want to inject, well, I'm superior, I can... No, you just thought wrong when you said I'm superior. God has got it all figured out. And when you can stand back and touch nothing, and I will do nothing except Christ tells me to do it. See, except the Spirit guide me, I'll do nothing. That's the greatest thing you can do. Okay? For this cause, or because of this, I will acknowledge you in the Gentiles. And here's a wonderful word. Sing unto thy name. The word unto shouldn't be there. Sing thy name. Nature. I'll sing about your nature and character. But the word sing here, if the religious folk that run around and say you can't use musical instruments in the church, this word right here is the word psallo, P-S-A-L-L-O. It's number 5567 in the Greek dictionary, the Strong's Greek dictionary. And this is what it has to say about that word. It says, to play on a stringed instrument, to celebrate divine worship with music and accompanying odes, and odes means singing. So how can they say there is no worship of with music in the church? Because it says right here, to worship Him on a stringed instrument accompanied with singing. That blows their doctrine away. They better do their homework. See, they build it on a false doctrine. A whole bunch of them doing that stuff. Not mad at them, just exposing the fact that they missed the boat. Okay? Verse 10. And again I say, rejoice, ye Gentiles, right, in the midst of His people. Rejoice, you Gentiles, in the midst of His people. I want to read you a verse out of Deuteronomy. If I can get to it. Deuteronomy 32:43. It says this in Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O you nations. What's the nations? The Gentiles. With His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and will render vengeance to His adversaries and will be merciful unto His land, that's us, and to His people. See? What he's saying here, Paul, everything Paul's saying comes directly out of the Old Testament, if you care to go look. He's not making up something new. He's just bringing it to light what was already said and recorded back there. And nobody wants to go look at it, especially religious folk. Okay. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all Gentiles. The word ye shouldn't be there. Praise the Lord, all Gentiles, and not laud Him, but applaud Him. Applaud Him. That's what the language says. Applaud Him, all people. Who does that leave out? Absolutely nobody. All people. Sounds like reconciliation all through this chapter to me. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, right? That's in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. If you want to look at that, about the root of Jesse coming. And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in Him shall the Gentiles trust. Talking of Christ. Talking of Christ. And the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? See? All your joy and peace is going to come from one thing. What's it coming from? The believing that what He said is true. See? When I have to think that humanity has to figure out how to do this thing, it's humanity. It's their opinion. It's their ways of doing things. That's not what God said. God did not create humanity to try to figure out what He should do. He created humanity because He wanted fellowship with someone. And what we have to do is believe what He said. I'm not saying believe there is a God. I'm saying believe what God says. Major difference in what I said. And people say, oh, I believe in God. No, you believe there is a God. See, that's what most people do. They believe there is a God. They don't believe that there is a God that's telling what is truth. See, they don't believe what he says. They just believe he exists. And they don't believe anything about him. The reason there is they got a lot of confusion in there called Babylon. Okay? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power, or not through, the word through right there is the Greek word en, which is in. So you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not like I'm wielding the power. I have the power. See, the power is within me. It's within you. And I'm supposed to wield the power with me. It's not something I got in my hand I can lay down and walk away from. It's part of me. It's my very essence. And that's the way he's talking to you. And I myself also am persuaded concerning you, my brethren. Now here's a man that's not trying to beat anybody up, but he's trying to encourage. He's saying, I am also persuaded of you, my brother, concerning you, my brethren, that you are all full of goodness. Hello. All the church wants to do is sit up here and tell you how many sins you got in your life. Come on, that's not going to encourage you. I'm persuaded that people do things wrong every day, but that's not the point. The point is, God knows we all have made mistakes and do make mistakes. But God's trying to take our focus off of being sin conscious onto being Christ conscious, and then we don't have to worry about the sin, because when I'm focused on Christ, my thinking's in Christ, my mind works as Christ, I can't do those things. I don't have time to do two at the same time. All I can do is focus upon Him. See, and it all goes away because of being told who I really am. And that's what Paul is doing here when he said that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Do you hear that? Filled with all knowledge. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an anointing, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. It's not one man saying this, it's two different men saying that. And the Word says that the Word's established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There's two of them that says, you know all things. So you're full of knowledge. But you know what the problem is? We're not recalling what we know. We need to remember what we really know. And that's all we're doing is trying to encourage you to come to a place where you understand what God has already placed within you. The covenant says this, I'll write it in your heart, and I'll place it within you. You'll be my son and daughters. I'll be your God. You'll have no need to remember to call anybody about being about God, because every man shall know God from the greatest to the least. See, that's wonderful. And now, see, I won't remember your sin anymore either, is what he said. See? Forgot about it. Sure it is. Put it on the target. Absolutely. Get it on the target. He said, you're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. He didn't say some knowledge, did he? And when you realize you're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, you'll be able to do this one thing. Admonish one another. See? And this admonish one another doesn't mean to condemn somebody and point a finger and tell them they're bad. It literally means to caution or to reprove gently. See? I can confront, just like we spoke of earlier this morning, I can confront someone in a healthy way. With my spirit in the right order, I can confront someone and tell them things that they need to hear without making them mad and without causing confusion. You know, if my spirit is right, if my heart is right, if what I'm doing is the right purpose for it, then it'll be all right. It's healthy. It'll make your relationship better. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, or but brethren, I have written the more boldly or with greater confidence to you in some sort as to remind you of the grace that is given to me of God. He said, I wrote boldly to remind you of the grace that God's given me so you can understand these things. See? Paul was given this for us. I appreciate Paul. He says, I just really like his way of doing things, the way God stirred him up. I just like it. That it is given to me by God, that this grace I have was given to me of God. He's saying, I didn't stir something up in me and said, hey, I'm going to be a good guy and everybody's going to like me. You can't do that. You'll never get everybody to understand what's going on. All you can do is know what your focus is. You always be trying to get this one or then that one. Whoever I'm with today, I'm trying to please. No. I'm not trying to please people. I'm trying to please my Father, and when I please my Father, nothing else matters. It'll all fall in line. See? That's all that matters. Pleasing my Father, that's all there is. If I want to be like Jesus, have the mind of Christ, was that not in His mind? Not my will, but Thy will be done. I never do anything, He said, except what my Father tells me to do. See, so I've got to lay down the things that I want to do, just like Cindy said earlier. If God's wanting me to move, then I'm going, and if He don't, I'm staying. See? That's what my Father wants me to do. That's more important than what I feel for my own pleasure for anything. See? Didn't it say back in the first verse, not to please myself? See? Not please myself, but I'm trying to please my Father in all things. Okay. Verse 16. That I should be the minister or the public servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Here's His purpose. All this is going on that He can be the public servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Now, I didn't say the gospel of feel good. This is the gospel of God. The gospel of God is this. He's going to reconcile all people back to Himself. That's the good news that God wants you to hear. Do you know how many people in the world have heard that? Very few. Very few. And a few people that have heard it said, oh my God, that's so different and strange to my ears. It's got to be a heresy. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. That God's not trying to kill us, He's trying to train us. This lifetime is a test. That's all it is. And the test is not for God to figure out which ones are good and which ones are bad. The test is to show you who you are. It's to cause you to remember what God has put in your heart from the foundation of the world. It's not about finding out good and bad. It's not what a test is all about. A test is to show you what you've learned or what you've remembered out of the training. Okay. In order that the offering up or the presentation of the Gentiles might be acceptable and take the mite out of there. In order that the presentation of the Gentiles be acceptable, not might be. Paul wasn't doing something hoping it might work. He was doing what God told him, knowing that it would work if he did what God told him. So you take that word might out there after the Gentiles. That the offering up or the presentation of the Gentiles be acceptable, being sanctified in the Holy Spirit. I don't like the word Holy Ghost because that scares some people, but I don't care. It's the Holy Spirit's what the word is. It's hagios pneuma, the Greek word. Spirit. Ghost is an English rendition of it, not what it should say. Verse 17. I have therefore boasting, that whereof I may boast, or boasting in Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He said, I can boast in them. The only reason he can boast in them is because he experienced them. You experience them and you can talk about them. Most people boast when they don't have anything to boast about. He's experienced it. If you experience it, it's yours. It's part of you. Every experience that you get in life, you know what they become? Part of you. They're part of you. Every revelation that God gives to you, it's your revelation. It's not God's revelation anymore. If God gives it to you, it's yours. If I give you a gift, Bob, is it yours or mine? Okay? God gives you a gift. He gives you a revelation. You got it. It's yours. Okay? I don't have to say, God give me a revelation. I can just tell you what the truth is. Okay? Tell you the truth and let it go. Verse 18. Because I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished in me or through me. So what he's saying is, I'm not talking about something I haven't experienced. I'm not going to tell you about shoulda, coulda, woulda somewhere down the road. Fly away in some spaceship or whatever the thing is you're flying away on. It's not about that. He said, I'm only going to tell you what I have experienced. Okay? And he said, the reason I'm doing that, he said, I'm not going to talk about those things which Christ has not wrought in me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He said, I'm not going to do these things to make these people obey me in word and deed. You know what that word should be for that? Manipulation. I'm not going to manipulate anybody by telling them stories so I can make them do something out of fear. Do you hear me? Paul said, manipulation don't work. You manipulate somebody and put them in a position of fear, someday they're going to find out they have nothing to fear. Look at Iraq today. Are they afraid of Saddam Hussein today? Your day will come. When you manipulate someone in any relationship, whether it's the head of the company, the head of the home, wherever it is, if you manipulate somebody, it'll come back and get you sooner or later. And that person that you have intimidated and manipulated will find out, and they'll take their shoe off and slap you in the face with it, just like the Iraqis are doing. That's their way of disgust of him. They're spitting in his face and all these pictures. You will reap what you sow. And Paul's telling you, I'm not making anybody do anything out of fear. I'm not manipulating, intimidating any person. Do you hear me? Intimidate nobody. You know how easy it would be to intimidate people? Everybody thinks you have to be real bold and real strong to intimidate and manipulate people. Somebody could do something you didn't like. Let me give you for instance. We don't pressure anybody about coming to fellowship here, do we? This morning there's a lot of people that's not here. I could stop by their house and say, hey, what's going on? Hey, nothing going on. I thought, well, I thought you'd left. But see, isn't that a form of manipulation? See, when I say, I thought you left, and immediately they feel guilty coming for me. It's intimidated them. I'm manipulating their thought process. If they don't want to be here, enjoy the day. Enjoy the day. I'm not going to get in condemnation because somebody isn't in this room. What's it to me? I'm doing what I was told to do. He didn't say, count heads. When you get enough heads, start preaching. See? There you go. There you go, see? That ain't what it's about. You know, if you take your little receipt that you was in church today, you can get your discount at the restaurant. Some of them do that. We don't do that. We don't participate in that. All my needs are supplied according to Him, see? And if I got enough money to go to a restaurant, I'm going to go to a restaurant and eat, and I ain't going to beg anybody for anything. Huh? Sure. And browbeating and manipulating and control is never going to happen. Paul says he's not going to do those things, see? But he says, by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In Colossians 1 and 23, and I want to read that one to you because this just shakes a lot of people on this one. Colossians 1, 23. It says this. If you continue in the faith, established and settled, immovable, and be not moved away from the expectation of the gospel, what you expect the gospel to do in your life, which you have heard and which was preached, past tense, to every creature, and that's all creation, which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. It was already preached to all of creation. But see, somebody thinks that's now. It was preached before the foundation of the world. And we just don't understand that. Paul said he preached the gospel, have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 20, verse 27, and verse 35. When God brought these revelations to me, I became bold in them. Because every church group I was ever in, I was never allowed to say things God showed me. Shh, we'll talk about them in the back room after service is over. Them people out there can't handle it. See? When you have two different classes of people, you have the us and them mentality, you have separation. We're all one in Christ. Anything God shows me, I can show you. See? With no condemnation. And Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and 27 and verse 35, three times in one chapter, which is bringing a real emphasis to it. He said, I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel of God. Well, you know what the church has done? They've shunned to declare the gospel of God. I call it the gospel light. They took everything out that they think is offensive and put in what they think. Just like we get our light bread that's been, they take the wheat and grind up, take the good stuff out, give you a bunch of junk and tell you it's just as good for you. It's enriched. See? Acts chapter 20, verse 20, 27, and 35. In fact, I put them on our website because that's how impressed I was with that scripture to know. We don't have to hold back what God has given us. If God gives me something and says shut up, then I ain't going to tell you. But if God gives it to me and doesn't say shut up, then I got it for one reason, to give to you. Okay? Okay. But I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In this way have I strived to preach the gospel. This he's telling you, this is how I preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So he didn't try to go raid other churches, other congregations. He just said what he said to anybody that wanted to hear it. See? Beg pardon? There was his experience of birthing Christ in people. See? That's how he could tell Timothy, I begot you in the gospel. I gave birth to you. See? I know I've birthed people in the gospel, but it's not nothing to brag about. It's a wonderful thing, but we got more to do. It's not about just birthing somebody. See, because you can give birth to a baby, and if you don't feed that baby, you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. And today, there's a whole lot of people that's brought people to birth and then just dropped them off and let them die. You've got to be able to feed the baby, that the baby will grow into maturity, into the full-grown Son of God. So there's more than just bringing them to birth. And that's why when I hear these people run around and say, I'm an evangelist. I want to have the fun, but I don't want to be around to clean up the mess. That's what they're telling you. No responsibility. I can come in, slam everybody, and run out the door with a paycheck in my hand. That's not the thought of God, is it? When you have the fun, then you got the baby, and you're going to have to change the diapers and put up with the sicknesses and up all night long. There's the respect of the child, see, of the life. If it's birth, then stick around and take care of that baby. See, that's why we got so much of it going on in our society today, because the church is thinking that way. They just want to come by and have the fun of sleeping with somebody and having a baby and then leave and let someone else take care of the baby. And that's what the church is doing. That's why the whole country and the whole world is running that way. Because the church has taught it to them. But as it is written, to whom he has not spoken of, or not announced in detail, to whom he has not announced in detail, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He's talking about Gentiles. I'm not an educated man in the ways of the world. I have no degrees by the way of the world. But I'll tell you this, I stand second to no man in this Scripture. They might be able to even quote more Greek and Hebrew words than me, but I have a relationship with my Father that is second to none on the face of the earth. I've met nobody that loves God any more than I do, and I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying I feel my relationship with God is as good as I can get. I don't know how I can do anymore. If he wants it any better, he's going to have to do it because it's not up to me. All I can do is be faithful to him. And in a relationship, what more can you ask for than someone to be faithful to you? See? Trust someone. Have faith in them. That's all you can ask for somebody having a relationship. And that's all God asks out of us. And I can't do any more than that. If he wants more, he can produce it, but I don't know how to do it. There's two scriptures. I'm just going to give you the scriptures, let you write them down. Isaiah 52:15 and Isaiah 65:1, speaking about the same thing, that they that have not heard shall hear, and the ones that can't see will see. Those will go with verse 21. Verse 22, through which thing also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Why did he say, through what thing have I been hindered in coming to you? He's talking about the Roman Christians here, the Roman people. He said, I've been hindered in coming to you through what thing? Go back to verse 20. What did he say? Look at verse 20. It tells you, I should not build... It says, I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He said, I didn't want to go to some place. I had to go places where nobody knew anything about it, so I can tell you the truth. And that's why I was hindered from coming to Rome to deal with the Romans. He said, I couldn't get there because you've already heard it. See, you've already heard it. They were in Jerusalem, weren't they, or in Rome. They'd already heard it. He says, verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts, that means he's done covered it up, doesn't it? That's why he could say in Colossians that I preached to everything under the earth, under the sun. I have a great desire these many years to come into you. Whensoever I take my journey or I travel to Spain, I will come to you because I expect to see you in my journey and to be escorted, not brought on my way, but to be escorted there by you. He said, I'm expecting you to escort me to these other places. Now, what's he talking about? He says, by you. He says, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. That's not what it says in the language. You can look at some of the other translations, says it real well. But what Paul is saying here by the Spirit is, I want you to accompany me to these other places and take me there, lead me where I need to go. But I desire first to be filled up with your fellowship. See? You can't fellowship with somebody on Sunday morning saying, hi, shake your hand out the door. When are you going to spend some time with somebody? When are you going to take the time to stop by somebody's house? When are you going to take the time, I'm driving through town and someone lives 3 blocks off, oh, I ain't got time to fool with that. Who am I thinking of? Me. When you know somebody has a need of some help and you say, whoop, don't want to go that way, I'd have to get him all caught up in that thing. See? If you know somebody needs something, that's where you should be going. I had a friend that got flooded out back in 97 down river in Kentucky. And his mother was a preacher. His dad was a preacher. His dad died. His mother took the church over. Spirit-filled, they said. Yeah. And you know what happened? When he had 8 to 10 inches of mud in his basement of his home, not one person from his church was flooded out other than him. A church of maybe 75 or 100 people. Not one other person was flooded out, even his mother, and not one of them, even his mother, came to his aid. But yet some heathens that lived up the road, a little higher ground that didn't get flooded, they came down with shovels and shoveled that mud out of his basement. And it hurt him. He got bitter and he left the church. Just exactly what God wanted. But you know what? He was bitter for years. And about a year ago, his wife left him. Just exactly what God needed in his life. He had nothing left in his life. Lost his business, lost his income, lost his wife, lost his family from the church, left everything. Guess where he turned? To God, finally. Without all the other things. This man was 58 years old, had smoked since he was a little kid, and he said, it's over with. He threw him down. He quit smoking. He threw all of his religion on the table and said, I'm sick of it. I want the truth. He called me and said, Dave, I know you've been talking stuff to me I didn't understand. Tell me again. You know what? He's a free man now. He said, I don't care about any of this stuff. Man, this is nothing. He said, I was caught up in things. I didn't realize what kind of pride was in my life. Do you know what it takes for someone to admit that? It takes a fall. But to realize how much pride was in his life. He said, man, I was full of pride. I said, brother, do you think I didn't know it? He said, yeah, but you never got mad at me. He said, I got mad at you several times. I said, I know, but I know what was doing. I'm trying to help you. Why do you think I drove 75 miles down there to talk to you and spend all day with you to help you? See? I want you to know the truth that I know. Not so I can say, hey, you look at me and tell me how good I am, so you know the truth and tell somebody else. This is not something we're trying to keep to ourselves. This is something we're trying to spread throughout the earth. Okay? Where am I at? 25, right? But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, because it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, because if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, they are under obligation again, same words we used a while ago, they are under obligation that we used in the first verse, the word ought, same word here, they are under obligation also to minister to them in carnal things. Another place where he said, you know, someone comes to you and says, I'm hungry, and said, oh, I'll go away, I've already gotten bed. And he said, no, they need something, get up and give it to them. See? Don't put it off. And Paul's saying the same thing right here. If you give somebody something spiritual, you're also obligated to minister to their needs in the physical. Very obvious, isn't it? Someone's sitting here starving to death, you come up and say, hey, okay, Cindy, you're starving to death. I feel sorry for you. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about God. And you're saying, I can't hear you. My belly's growling louder than you're talking. What good did I do? You ain't going to hear me, are you? See? I got to minister something out of the natural to her to meet her needs so she can, her mind can stop trying to find something to survive on. If I fill her need physically, then I can turn around and give it to her spiritually and say, see, I've done both. I've accomplished what I'm supposed to do. And you can't expect someone starving to death to understand what you're talking about. You need to take care of both needs. When therefore I have performed this, he said, when I finish this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go through you to Spain. And I am sure, no, I know, the word am sure should be I know, that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, when I come to you, I know. He's not talking about, oh, I'm going to get lavished all these fine things upon me when I come to you. He said, I'm going to come in the full blessing of Christ. And the full blessing of Christ is knowing that we're one with each other, that God loves everyone, He's not mad at anybody, and that He's going to reconcile all the world back to Him. It's not about being lavished with all kinds of fancy gifts and nice things, great foods and things. That's not what it's about. It's about knowing the truth of God so we won't be destroyed. Now, right, in Proverbs, the kings of this world. He says, now I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that word sake, cross it out, it's not there, it's an added word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God regarding me. He said, I'm wanting you to pray with me. And what he's wanting you to pray is that we unite. If any two or three are gathered together and ask anything in my name, my nature, my character, it'll be given to you. He said, I'm wanting you to unite with me and pray these things for me, concerning me or regarding me. And here's what he's asking them to pray. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Get them religious monkeys off my back. Hello. That's what he's saying. Get them people that's hindering me, that's going out in front of me, trying to destroy the work of God, take them away from me. I'll say the same thing to you. Pray that God will remove the religious obstacles in my life so that what I speak and say can go into the hearts of people. Okay. Same thing. Same thing. And in order that my service, the next three words, which I have in the King James, or shouldn't be there, should say that in order that my service to Jerusalem may be well received of the saints. He's saying, change their mind, Lord. Change their mind. So when I come to the city, when I come to Jerusalem, the religious folk are going to understand something. He's saying, see, get them off my back, but he went on to explain, I want it to be well received of them. I don't want you to take them out. I don't want you to wipe them out, send an army in and kill them. I want you to change their mind so they hear the truth of God. See, God don't want to kill everybody. He could snap his fingers, think about it, it's gone. He wants the minds changed to understand what he's doing. Okay? that my service to Jerusalem may be well received in the saints, of the saints. Verse 32, in order that I may come to you in joy through the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. See? There's the whole thing. He says that I may come to you in joy by the will or through the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. See? Not separate from you, but I'm going to be refreshed. And here's the whole key. Fellowship. Time together. Well, I got things to do. Well, put them on the back burner. God's stuff is more important. See, if you esteem your situation more important than everybody else's, you will always remain self-centered. If you think your situation is more important than anybody else's, then guess what? You're going to live in the world of I for the rest of your life. When are you going to say, to heck with what I'm doing today? What do you need today? When are we going to do that? Are we waiting for someone else to come along and do that for us, Bob? Want somebody to come by and take care of me, but just as long as I get mine taken care of? When are we going to do it? The Scripture says this. If you don't cry out and worship me, I'll have the stones do it for me. I'm not giving up my place to a rock. You hear me? I'm going to obey what Father tells me. I have to give of my time. And the way I like to say it is, I don't have any time. It's not my time, it's His time. Whatever He wants, that's what He gets. So the answer to that, to anything God says to you is what? What is it, Lloyd?
Yes, amen.
Amen. Just amen. Whatever you want. Amen. That's it. I got it. And when he says this last part, he comes to 32, he says, in order that I may come to you in joy through the will of God, and may be refreshed, may with you be refreshed, and the word now should be and the God of peace in the midst of you is in the midst of you all. Amen. He made a big statement there. Most people don't understand that being a powerful statement. God's in the midst of all of you. Well, what if I don't believe it? I don't care. God didn't ask your permission to be in the midst of you, did he? He said, he began a good work in you and he shall complete it. Well, what if I haven't seen him start anything in me? Still has nothing to do with it. It's God's purpose and God's plan, and it will prevail according to Scripture. And guess what? It's not about what you agree with. It's what God said. You see the bumper sticker people have in cars? God said it and I believed it and that settled it. Oh, they put their seal of approval on God, huh? God said it and that settled it, didn't it? Have nothing to do with whether I believe it or not. There's people all over the world don't believe what we're saying this morning. Does that mean it's not true? I guarantee you. That's verse 1. The ones that's weak in the mind, they've created an error because of the weakness of their mind. That's all. And what are we supposed to do with them? Go gun them down? Blow them off the face of the earth? What do you say to do with them? Love them and accept them. Carry their burdens for them. Try to help them out. The only way you're going to show anybody that believes contrary to you that you're correct in what you're doing is never by the words coming out of your mouth. It's going to be by the lifestyle you portray in your life. Okay. Remember when they tried to condemn Jesus, I just taught here in the last few weeks? They tried to condemn him. He says, which of my good works do you condemn me for? He said, if you don't even believe me, believe the works that I've done. Okay. By your actions, you'll change people. When people should be retaliating under humanistic views, guess what? When you don't do that, they know something's different. There's something not normal about you. Well, that's right. Because we're from Him. We're aliens to this world. Sojourners in the land, right?
You were in Colossians?
Yes.
I had, whenever you taught Colossians before, I read a scripture.